This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open-line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
A woman is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if he be dead, then she is free to remarry, but only in the Lord. Welcome to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and today we pick up the pieces of several programs that we've done over the past couple of weeks, to which we have had numerous responses by email and other forms, telephone calls and letters, and we're going to respond to many of those here today on Viewpoint. I trust that you'll stay tuned. This could very well be one of the most gut-wrenching programs that you could possibly listen to today, and certainly it's gut-wrenching for me, heart-rending, and we're going to talk about these things because we dare not talk about them. We're going to attempt to be fair and honest and open and sensitive and considerate of all who have responded. It's amazing the kinds of responses that we have gotten. And if you have not been listening over the past couple of weeks to our program, let me just bring you up to speed. We have done a series of programs, not intended to be a series, but many have perceived them that way. As we have talked about, first of all, the matter of America's greatest hypocrisy. The matter of America's greatest hypocrisy, we said, well, actually, reading from a 15-page letter that had been received from one of our listeners, indicating her conviction that the greatest hypocrisy in America was the ability of professing Christians to wink at their divorces and remarriages while pointing the finger of accusation at homosexuals in their behavior, demanding that homosexuals repent by leaving their homosexual relationships, and yet coddling professing Christians who continue in what this woman contended were adulterous relationships with divorce and remarriage while the spouse was still living. So today we take a look at these letters, and you can pray for me. They say that fools rush in where angels fear to tread, and very few pastors or anyone else, quite frankly, will deal with this kind of stuff because of the heartrending nature of it. And, of course, pastors want to make sure that people are tithing and giving, and they want to keep their building programs going. And so they're very much afraid to talk about things that could upset the apple cart. The same is true for parachurch leaders. They have huge, massive radio and television bills, and they're not about to compromise the ability to continue to receive resources from the very listeners whom they really ought to be addressing because of the behavior of those listeners. But rather than addressing those listeners with a message of repentance, they rather coddle and pander to them and refuse to say the things that God says that will truly bring healing in the land. So, in order to be fair, we're going to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly, so to speak. We'll read the good and encouraging letters, and we'll also read those that have some questions in them. And particularly one or two of these letters are extremely heartrending. So please stay tuned. We'll probably reserve the most lengthy one, which is a 4-page letter, and just gut-wrenching, heart-rending beyond belief. And you're going to see how and I'm going to have to trust the Lord to lead me through this. I have read the letter briefly, highlighted some portions, but I've got to tell you, I have not prepared a response. In fact, I don't prepare responses to anything here on Viewpoint, and continually, as I come behind the microphone, ask the Lord, as I am at this very moment, to give me wisdom and understanding, to give me love and compassion, but not the kind of compassion, American style, that refuses to tell the truth in the face of that which is very painful. And so there's a great deal of pain in our world, pain beyond measure. And quite frankly, I must tell you that it is the false compassion of the church in our time that has perpetuated the worst kind of pain. The refusal to deal up front, out front, straight on with the issues of our time, hide them, sweep them under the carpet, refuse to deal with them from God's viewpoint, and quite frankly, in many respects, refuse to deal with them at all, thinking that somehow they will just go away because they're too difficult to deal with. We don't look at things that way here on Viewpoint, not because I'm any better than anyone else, but because God has called me, particularly with specificity, to address the very issues that have brought us to this amazing time in our world when we can claim to be a nation under God and fight for the right to have it in our Pledge of Allegiance, but at the same time refuse to obey the God that we claim to be under. So here are, as we move into this, here are just a few letters. I take them at random. I want to thank you for your uncompromising stance on the divorce remarriage issue. Truly, sanctioned adultery, that is, remarriage while a covenant spouse is still living, is by far the worst problem existing today within the church, writes Cindy. The godly picture of a family is degrading as each day goes by, and many in the church are remaining silent in the guise of grace and love. I pray that through your ministry and others of like minds and hearts, many would be equipped with the Word of God, and thereby be loosed from the bondage of sin that they are unknowingly partaking of. Thank you so much. Blessings in Jesus, Cindy. A man this time, writes, thanks so much for your uncompromising stand regarding remarriage and unrepentant adultery. It is a clarion call for the church. Pastors and society need to wake up to this damnable sin. I pray that confession and repentance will follow for those who are caught up in this deception. My wife, writes this same man, left our home in 2001 after nearly 20 years of marriage. I praise God that she is not remarried yet. I can't tell you how much I have been encouraged to get on with my life and pursue other relationships by well-meaning Christians. Well-meaning, biblically blind people, pointing me towards the flames of hell. Yours in Christ, Herb. Thanks so much, Chuck, for your truthful stand on divorce and remarriage. I keep praying for pastors to preach the truth and repentance on this issue. Cheryl. So there we have two women and a man writing in. And again, I'm going to take all of the letters, that I think that we have gleaned here in the last couple of weeks. Not everybody, of course, that listens writes, but there are a few that do because of either they have been strongly connected with it in one way or another, or they have experiences, life experiences, that bring them face to face with the very issue that we're talking about. And we're going to find that with some of these other letters. So please stay tuned. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction. Talk that transforms as we become Christians that count for the kingdom of God. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. Welcome to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. As we began the program today, we read from 1 Corinthians 7:39, and I think it would be appropriate for us to go back to 1 Corinthians 7:39, because the great Apostle Paul, who gives us the most of our theology concerning the gospel of grace, as it is commonly understood and quoted in the church today, wrote these words, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, but only in the Lord." Now, this is at the conclusion of an entire chapter that the Apostle Paul has dedicated to the matter of marriage. From the very first verse, he's talking about marriage. Now, interestingly, the two previous chapters, and by the way, when the scriptures were written, there were no chapter divisions at all, so it was one continuous letter, like you and I would write letters. The first the two chapters that precede it. In other words, the writing that Paul was doing consecutively to the Corinthian church said this. He, first of all, in chapter 5, he's talking about fornication. He's talking about sexual sin in the church. He said, it's reported that there's fornication among you, such as you can't even find among the Gentiles. He says, you're puffed up, you have not rather mourned, that he that is doing this thing should be taken from among you. In other words, the church thought, like we do today, that God's mercy and, as we call it, grace, would allow such a person to continue in the church and continue in their behavior. We should kind of overlook it, and we should love them and accept them and just hope that somehow they would turn away from it. Paul says, no, that's not the way you do it. Concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, get him out of the church. Don't you know, he said, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He said, your glorying is not good. In other words, this prideful thinking that you have, that you can rely upon God overlooking this in your body in the name of love and in the name of grace and mercy, is just ridiculous. He says, this kind of glorying is not good. In fact, it's prideful and arrogant. He said, the truth is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and you must remove this from the church. So he says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Then he says this, I'm not writing unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators altogether. Not the fornicators of this world. He said, if you were to do that, you'd have to leave the world. But what I'm writing to you, he says, is not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner. Don't eat with such a person. In other words, don't admit them to fellowship and keep them in the fellowship if they are unrepentant. Then he says, do not you judge them that are within? Now, this is speaking to the issue of judgment. Perhaps the most quoted scripture in the Bible right now is, judge not that you be not judged. It used to be John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But now, since we don't preach the gospel of conviction and of conversion, we only preach the gospel of love, mercy, and healing, you see. We don't want to be convicted, we just want to be healed. And so we don't understand the nature of judgment. The Apostle Paul is trying to set the record straight, and he says, those that are within the body of Christ must judge those that are within. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean we're supposed to walk around with a judgmental attitude and always be picking at one another and always be trying to find faults with one another? Absolutely not. He's not talking about that at all. What he's saying is that we are to make righteous judgment. We're to discern by their fruits, you know, you should know them. We're to discern by people's lives whether they're walking in the Spirit and walking faithfully with the Lord. And if not, we are to bring correction. Jesus himself, in Matthew 18, gave us the pattern that we are to follow with offenses in the body of Christ. Paul gives us a further pattern in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're to remove these kinds of sinful behaviors that are unrepentant from the body because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, how are you going to do that if you don't make judgment? Now, what we're not supposed to do is consign people to eternal damnation. That's what we don't do in the body of Christ. But we are to discern what is righteous, what is unrighteous, what is faithful, what is unfaithful, what is true, what is untrue, what is consistent with the Word of God, and what is not consistent with the Word of God. Paul concludes chapter 5 by saying, those that are without, God judges. In other words, those who are outside the body, God will judge them. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Now, this is the reason, friends, why I say and have repeatedly said on this program that the divorce, remarriage issue is the number one issue in the church in America today. It is the one issue that is so huge, so big, that on any given Sunday morning, at least 40% of those sitting in the congregation and most likely in the pulpits are either adulterers or fornicators from God's biblical definition. Now, when something gets that big, you know it's huge. And when something gets that big and that huge in the estimation of the people, you know that it's going to be protected politically, it's going to be protected religiously, it's untouchable. We can't go there because it's too dangerous, you see. And so then we form this idea that to talk about it in any kind of direct way is judgmental or is legalistic. No, it's not legalistic. It's just bringing us back to the truth. It's just bringing us back to the standard where we should have been in the first place, but because of our drift, our cultural and spiritual drift over the past 40, 50 years, we have ended up in this unbelievable devastation that we now call the church, with divorce and remarriage greater in God's house than in the pagan counterparts outside the church. It's astounding, isn't it? Just astounding. So, we're to put away this person from among us. God will judge those that are without, but we, within the church, are supposed to exercise godly judgment from within the body. Now, if we do not do that, ultimately, finally, when God renders judgment, you know where it's going to begin? It's not going to begin with the pagans. It's going to begin in the house of God. That's what the scripture says, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Judgment will begin in the house of God. Now, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to say this: "Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor practicing homosexuals will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, how much clearer can that be? How much clearer can that be? Now, in that context, I want to read a letter that came, here we go. "I happened to turn on the radio yesterday and heard part of your message on divorce, and quite frankly, I'm at a crossroad at what is right. Now, first of all, let me say this. If you tune into an hour-long radio program and you listen to 10 or 15 minutes, you have not heard what is being said. You've only heard one small part of it. Don't judge the program by 10 or 15 minutes. You make every effort to go back and find out what was really said. Now, here's how you can do that. You can listen to all of our programs on the web, saveus.org. That's www.saveus or saveus.org. In fact, you can listen to them any time of the day or night, anywhere in the world. You can go back up to 60 days and listen to these programs. Do it. Avail yourself of them. You can also order a tape or a CD. They're $6 each. Just give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. You can also get a book. In fact, we've offered a book called Till Death Do Us Part, which is a very, very helpful book on this subject. You'll get to $14 or more to Save America Ministries. We'll put the book in your hands. Just call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. If you're writing a check, at $350 for postage and handling. Now, there are numerous other books that we have concerning the issue of marriage and how to live wonderful marriages, strong marriages, how to have better marriages. And most of the programs that we have done in the last 10 years dealing with marriage on this program have been of that nature. They've not been against divorce. They've not been teachings against divorce and remarriage. They have been programs that have been designed bringing other guests on to talk about their books and how we can have stronger marriages, better marriages. And if you go back, you will find that the majority of the programs that we've had have dealt with that aspect. But the reason why these programs that deal with the divorce remarriage issue stand out and seem to be so multiplied and consistent is that they hit so close to home. And when they do, they're painful. And when people that are in pain don't want to have their sores scrubbed on it, they don't want to have salt poured in their wounds. And so they feel like that's all you talk about, when really it isn't. Now, we do mention in various ways the issue of divorce so many times here on the program, in various other venues, because it is the number one issue facing the church today. There's nothing that's even a close second. Nothing. This is the practical manifestation of a deep pride rebellion in the heart of God's people, from pulpit to pew. It is the manifestation of what happened with Eve and Satan in Genesis chapter 3. Right after Eve got married to Adam, then came the serpent. And the serpent tempted Eve, you see, over what God had said. "Hath God said," said Satan, and Eve responded with what God had said. And then Satan equivocated with what God had said and said, but he couldn't really have meant that, could he? Now, what he really meant was this. Now, you know that in the day that you eat of that tree, you won't surely die. God couldn't really have meant that, because he wouldn't have wanted you not to be happy. No, it's okay for you to go ahead and eat of that tree, because really the issue is because God just didn't want you to be like him. So Satan rationalized, you see, what God had said. Eve was deceived. She bought into Satan's rationalization. Rather than taking God straightly at his word, she equivocated with it. She said, "Yes, but." And that's what's happening all over the church today. And you're going to see that in some of the letters now that we read in the second half of the program here today. We'll get to that in just a few moments. Please stay tuned. And I want to urge you to tell your friends and so on about our program here. It's very difficult to find any place in America, any place in the world, really, where they'll talk honestly and faithfully and compassionately about this issue. Just won't do it. They won't do it. Tune in. SaveUs.org. That's our website. We'll be right back.
And my computer.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today we continue dealing with the issue of divorce and remarriage, particularly the remarriage issue, because that is the fulcrum issue that opened the Pandora's box for the divorce debacle in our nation. And there's so much on the broadcast desk, I just feel it's so difficult to deal with all of this in such a short period of time. Here's a letter from one of our listeners. "I happened to turn the radio on yesterday and heard part of your message on divorce. And quite frankly, I'm at a crossroad of what is right. My wife was previously married for 23 years prior to our getting married. She was abused physically and mentally, and her husband had two children with other women while they were still married. He would even show her the child at times when the other women brought the child over for visitation. She withstood this for several years, and finally she couldn't take it anymore. Is a wife supposed to continue living with a husband that treats her like that? So, God hates divorce. I understand that. Does God expect a wife to live like this till death do them part?" All right, let's talk about this aspect. First of all, whenever you begin to apply the truth to a particular situation, that's when the fur starts to fly. It's amazing how easy it is to understand the truth when we don't have an emotional situation in which we have to apply it. But the moment we start applying it to our personal emotional situation or somebody close to us, then all of a sudden that's when we find it difficult to understand or receive the truth. It's amazing. Until we have those personal emotional situations, the truth is quite easy to understand. A woman is bound to her husband, or a man is bound to his wife, as long as she lives. But if she be remarried, she is if he'd be separated, then she's at liberty only to, excuse me, I'm getting it totally confused. Please forgive me. That's what happens when you're doing live broadcasting. You get your tongue tied up sometimes. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, but only in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:39, which, by the way, the same thing is repeated in Romans chapter 7, verse 2, both by the beloved Apostle Paul. So, is the woman supposed to endure this situation? Well, first of all, we're supposed to be like Jesus. It's not about happiness, it's about holiness. That is the overarching theme of the Scripture. Not happiness, but holiness. There is no place in the Scripture that says, "Be happy, for I am happy." But it does say repeatedly, from Old Testament and New Testament, "Be holy, for I am holy." So a husband or wife is supposed to be holy. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 compares the marriage to the church. He said, we're talking about a great mystery, the mystery of the relationship between Christ and his church. So what did Christ do when the church and those that he was trying to save were, when he was loving them, they were spitting in his face. They were putting a crown of thorns on his head. They were unjustly accusing him, saying all manner of evil against him falsely, weren't they? And what did Jesus do? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus said, "Whoever is not willing to forgive others their trespasses, neither is your heavenly Father going to forgive you." Now, this is not taught anymore in our churches, at least not in the hardcore applications where it really makes the difference. It's taught only in an abstraction. But when we apply it to an issue like this, all of a sudden it becomes difficult, doesn't it? And precisely so, because everything that Jesus taught was contrary to the flesh. Everything. He said, "Love your enemies, bless them that persecute you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you might be the children of your Father in heaven." He doesn't say necessarily get out of the situation. He doesn't necessarily say find a way to get happy. He says pray for them, bless them. Pray for them that abuse you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, says Jesus, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So what should we do in our marriages? Well, if you're in a very physically abusive situation, and make sure that it truly is physically abusive, dangerous, I mean really dangerous, not just what you call emotionally dangerous, really, truly dangerous. I don't think Jesus expects you to sit in that relationship in the presence of that dangerous person until that thing can be dealt with. But that doesn't mean that you're given the opportunity to go and divorce the person. There's a difference between not continually exposing yourself in the physical proximity of that person until they're dealt with and divorcing them. You don't have to divorce them to get out of their presence, do you? No. And if we're told to forgive, then we must continually leave ourselves open to reconcile. In fact, what we're called is ministers of reconciliation, aren't we? That is our very ministry. And where does it begin? In our marriages. I remember back after 7 years of marriage, and the first 7 years of our marriage were not a pretty picture. We were going to church, oh yes, professing Christians and so on, but our marriage was not a pretty picture. Webster just didn't define the English language the way it worked in our marriage. My wife came to me after 7 years of marriage. She says, "Chuck, I don't have any more feelings for you." Oh, what a painful thing. I mean, it just like stabbing me. And yet, I knew that that's the way things really were. I knew that. But this was point blank range. "I don't have any more feelings for you." So I had a choice. So she doesn't have any more feelings for me. Okay, I'm out of here. If that's the way you feel about it, I'm out of here. But praise God, I didn't do that. Now, it's not because I'm so great. I just chose, when I had the temptation to do that, I chose not to do that because divorce was not an option. I knew divorce was not an option from God's word. So what did I do? I decided to go to the Lord. Say, okay, Lord, I can't seem to deal with this thing. I think I'm so smart, but I'm not dealing with it at all. I don't know how to deal with it. You clean up the situation. Guess what? He started cleaning me up. He began to deal with me in a profound way. And when he did, then our marriage started to be healed, started to be restored. And it took 6 years for the physical relationship in our marriage to be restored. And it had to be done through faithfulness, because I had destroyed it with a sharp tongue. Not angry. Oh, never angry. Faithfulness. That's what God is looking for. And out of that has come ministry. Marriage ministry. My wife then and I had opportunity to counsel many, many couples from coast to coast. And most of them, their marriages have been strengthened and restored even though they were ready to walk out the door. Why? Because we took away the option of divorce. And we put God's option before them. But today, we think there is only one option, divorce. Not so. This brother says, God hates divorce. I understand that. Does God expect a wife to live like this till death do them part? Answer, God expects you to love your husband as Christ and submit to him as Christ loved the church. Now, if he's walking away, then you pray for him. If he's abusing you, you pray for him. If you're in a dangerous situation, maybe get out of that situation, but you don't have to divorce him. Get your children out of that situation, but you don't have to divorce him. You pray for him. You keep your heart right before God. This brother says, from what I heard of your message, which wasn't from the beginning, we're both going to hell because my wife and I are both adulterers. She should have stayed with her husband, and I, not being a Christian at the time of my marriage to her, I'm committing adultery as well. Because you say she's still married in God's eyes. I can't divorce her because I'd be doing what God hates in the first place. As a baby Christian 6 years, I understand by your show that we won't inherit any part of heaven because of our adultery. First of all, after 6 years, if you're a baby Christian, that's a travesty. A Christian shouldn't be a baby Christian more than 6 months. If you are still a baby Christian after 6 months, God help your pastor and those around you. That's a travesty. Jesus turned the entire kingdom over to 11 men after 3.5 years. Come on, let's get serious about the kingdom of God. We'll talk more about this when we get back.
Lord, I'm ready now, waiting for your triumphant return. You're coming soon.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. We're dealing with one of the most difficult subjects, in fact, the most difficult subject that we could possibly deal with among Christians in our country today, and that's the divorce and remarriage issue, particularly focusing on the remarriage issue, because that is the fulcrum issue. That's the Pandora's box that opened up. When that was opened up, it just paved the way for an explosion of divorce in the church. And pastors back in the 70s began to authenticate it and just paved the way for all of what we're experiencing today. We've psychologized the gospel and turned it into a farce, really, and left millions and millions of people devastated in its wake. And my heart goes out to people. It really does. My heart goes out to the people who have been caught in this. And I got to tell you, we have all, anybody that's 40 years in age and older has been caught in the juggernaut of this thing. And, in one way or another, we have been somewhat complicit in it. And, I don't shirk responsibility for that. We're in this thing together. This is a very agonizingly painful thing. I don't sit here behind this microphone and pridefully and arrogantly and uncompassionately just lay out a bunch of truths to you. No way. I understand the agony of this thing. My family, before we had to come to grips with this several years ago and literally agonized over it. We wept together as a family, and we had to count the cost. We had to count the cost ahead of time, knowing that it would be very, very painful to take a truly biblical and consistent stand on these issues, but we had to do it. Somebody had to do it. And we decided that God was calling us. We had to be honest and deal with integrity on this issue. Now, let's go back, and we're not going to get to all the letters. In fact, the most agonizing one we'll not get to today. We'll have to pick it up another time, perhaps on Thursday this week or a couple of days from now. In any event, let's go back to this gentleman who writes... Before the break, he had said, I'm a baby Christian, 6 years. I understand by your show that we won't inherit any part of heaven because of our adultery. He is married a woman who was divorced. And Jesus said, whoever divorces their spouse commits adultery. And whoever marries the one so divorced commits adultery. Now, it's pretty clear. In the book of Matthew, we find, and in the book of Matthew alone, it says, save for the cause of fornication. So people will say, oh, well, there's the out. If there's been adultery, but that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say save for the cause of adultery. He said save for the cause of fornication, porneia. And there he was referring to sin, in other words, unfaithfulness, before the parties came together at the marriage. Now, there was a betrothal, and it was very much more serious than our engagements today. Mary and Joseph were betrothed, you may recall, and they were considered to be married. Why? How do we know that? Because the angel several times in the book of Matthew says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take unto you Mary your wife. Now, how could she be his wife if they had never come together to consummate the marriage? It's because in the Hebrew culture, the way they understood marriage, that when you entered into a betrothal, like this engagement, you were, for all practical purposes, married. You had entered into a covenant to be married, and you were awaiting only the consummation. It was during that waiting period, while the husband was going to prepare a place for his bride, that they were to remain faithful, you see, and when they would come together to celebrate and consummate that marriage, and the whole town would turn out, when the husband, the groom, would take that bride into the bridal chamber and were to find porneia, that is sexual sin, that she had been unfaithful, she could not provide the proof of her virginity, then, and only then, was he allowed to put her away. Now that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew, and you won't find it in the other Gospels. Why? Because the book of Matthew, almost all scholars recognize, was written specifically to the Jewish people. So they understood that. The other Gospels were not necessarily written specifically to the Jewish people, so that particular thing, save for the cause of fornication, was not in there. So, what is the principle? A man, whoever divorces their spouse, causes them to commit adultery. And whoever marries the one so divorced commits adultery. So the question then is this man making a right conclusion when he writes, am I wasting my time trying to be a Christian if I stay married to my wife? Why does he say that? Because he recognizes, you see, according to the scripture, that he is in adultery, that he and his wife are adulterers. She divorced her husband. She remarried. He married one who was divorced, fulfilling exactly the position that Jesus describes in all of the Gospels. So, they're adulterers. The Apostle Paul says, and again, these are not my words, these are what the Bible says. Now, if your pastor doesn't teach this or preach this, that doesn't mean he's telling you the truth. It means he's not willing to tell you the whole truth. Because the truth is what the Bible says. That is, if you believe the Bible. Most people believe the Bible except when it applies to their situation, you see. And then they do what Eve did. Hath God said? Yes, but. Now, this gentleman knows the situation he's in, and so he says, am I wasting my time trying to be a Christian if I stay married to my wife? Now, he's presuming now what he wants to do is have his cake and eat it too. He wants to be able to continue to do what he has been doing and have God wink at it, overlook it, so that he can continue to do what he wants to do. That's the American way. We really do think that we can do that. In fact, someone has said that the clearest definition of insanity is to continue, think you can continue to do what you're doing and expect change. So he says, am I wasting my time trying to be a Christian if I stay married to my wife? Because by your teaching, I'm an adulterer. No, it's not by my teaching, it's by what the Bible says, by what Jesus himself said. And he says, there's no chance of my getting into heaven, so why should I try to change? That's not true, and I never said that. And the Bible doesn't say there's no chance of your getting into heaven. It just says that there's no chance of your getting into heaven if you don't repent, you see. You must repent. That's why repentance is the most positive, hope-filled word in the Bible. And we don't want to hear it. We think it's a negative word. I even had the leader of one of the key leaders of the prayer movement in America tell me to my face that repentance was too negative a theme to bring to the nation. And I said, if that's too negative, we are totally without hope. You see, we've rewritten the Word of God. We think that we can just give a bunch of mushy, fuzzy, warm hugs and spill a few words of Jesus and blessing and grace and all of this on people, and sin goes away. It doesn't. We must confess our sin. John, the beloved disciple, said, don't be deceived. He said, we must confess our sin. And if we do, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But confessing it alone is not enough. We must turn from it. We must have a change of mind and heart, metanoia, and turn from it. Turn 180 degrees away from the sinful way, you see, and embrace God's way. That means we have to agree with God's viewpoint. And that's why we say repeatedly, viewpoint determines destiny. Your viewpoint, friend, determines destiny. And the most compassionate thing that I can do for you right now is tell you the truth. It is not compassionate to try to tell people in a fuzzy way that somehow they can avoid repentance and get to heaven. It ain't going to happen. I don't care how many times you name in the name of Christ or how many churches you go to or what the name of your pastor is. It doesn't matter. God is God. Your pastor isn't going to determine whether you go to heaven. God is. And he's given us his word. He loves you so much that he's told you what you must do to get in. He's not going to allow any unrighteousness in heaven. He can't. Because without holiness, no man or woman shall see the Lord. So when this brother says there's no chance of me going to heaven, so why should I try to change? It's just not true. What you must do is agree with God's assessment of your situation, confess it, agree with him, and repent. He says, I've been told God is a loving and forgiving God. God won't forgive me or her for doing something we had no knowledge of. No, that's not true. God will forgive you. Confess it and repent. He says, it doesn't sound like the God I've been told who loves me. Of course God loves you. Now, if you've been told you don't have to repent and God will forgive, will wipe away all of your sin without your confession and agreement with him and changing your ways, then you're right. You've been told about a false God. That's why Time Magazine and April 5th, 1993, says that Americans were flooding back to church and church would never be the same again. Why? Because Americans were looking for a custom-made God, one made in their own image. See, we redefine God, even in evangelical pulpits. This man finishes his email saying, "Help me understand this, please." And brother, my heart's broken for you. It really is, because your situation is like so many millions of others. The hope is repentance. Agree with God, turn from your ways, and ask the Lord what that means. Now, to help you with that, we have on our website a seven-page document called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, What the Bible Really Says About These Issues. You need to avail yourself of it. It talks about every single point. It lays it out so simply and so logically. And then you go before God. You take His Word and you apply it to the situation. Not trying to make excuses, but trying to do the most that you can to line up with God's viewpoint. And I guarantee you that He will give you the direction that you need for how you must repent. If I try to tell you certain things, then you'll point the finger at me and say, "Well, it was that guy on the radio." No, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Are we tying things together in a helpful way? I hope so. It's because of great compassion for you that I share these things so passionately. God bless you. Be a blessing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God wants you to have a loving marriage. But more than that, He wants you to be holy before Him. You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.
Expressed on this program are those of the host and guests and are not necessarily those of the Information Radio Network, its affiliates, stations, or advertisers. With news on the